Thank you for coming on this first Thursday of the autumn. It's always good to see people. It's better than talking to myself. And it's just wanted to take these first few Thursdays simply to refresh our minds, our visions, our understanding of why we put on these services on Thursdays. It's true to say, really, I don't think it's to do with government cutbacks or economic recession, but God seems to be on limited working hours at the moment. You probably saw all the fuss in the newspapers at the beginning of the month that God is redundant. That is the atheist's cry of the month. Stephen Hawking can find no job for him anymore. Science, he claims, can explain everything about the creation of the world, so God the Creator can pick up his P45 and head for early retirement. The debate that's caused in the newspapers has often seen the old French scientist Pierre-Simon Laplace quoted after presenting his theories about the origins of the solar system. Napoleon is reported to have asked him, "Where does God fit into your system?" And Laplace replied, "Sire, I have no need for that hypothesis." See, for him, science and theology were two different worlds, and he actually became one of France's foremost Monday to Saturday atheists, though you'd see him at Mass every Sunday. Religious leaders, though, have responded very strongly to those claims, from the Archbishop of Canterbury to the chief rabbi, as well as many scientists. And they pointed out that Hawking has used his good science to expose his own poor theology. That actually the God of the Bible was always bigger than a God of the gaps. You know, a God only needed for what science can't explain. And the great German scientist Johannes Kepler had a far bigger view of God. He explained his science like this. He said, "I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him." See, far from replacing God or making him redundant, his science was discovering what God had done and how he'd done it. But there's actually a more religious version of God is redundant, and it goes something like this: God is privatized. You don't have to have a stand-up fight over his existence here, just a clear sense of everything in its own place. And God's place? Well, our language tends to give it away, doesn't it? You know, God is about worship, and worship is for church, and that's God's field, and we recognize his supremacy there. We just want him to keep to it. And we have little slogans to stop anyone letting him out, don't we? Don't mix religion, don't mix God and politics. See, there was a reason that Alistair Campbell said of the Tony Blair's government, "We don't do God." And it wasn't actually anything to do with atheism. And it's true at work as well, isn't it? Someone was telling me just the other day about his boss had said to him, he's a Christian believer himself, he said, "I don't mind what you believe, but this is business." Right? Keep it private. And as we turn to the Bible, we'll find God using all the language you would expect if you were restricting God to some obscure compartment of life, and yet reaching a radically different conclusion. You see, look at Romans 12, and you see it full of the kind of language that seems to belong just to a religious clique or sect, and yet it's saying God's in total control. Words are scattered here, aren't they, in that opening verse, for example, like sacrifice and worship. And then you look more closely and see these words, so familiar to Old Testament temple goers, for example, have a radical twist to them. So you look again at verse 1 of Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." Living sacrifices. Well, you get used to the idea of sacrifices in religion, and the Old Testament's full of them. People were often bringing them themselves. Anything from a dove to a lamb. they'd be living as you came into the temple, but the whole point was that they ended up dead. I mean, it's what happens to a sacrifice. But this sacrifice works the other way around. Living sacrifices. Not calling for the big romantic gesture, you know, give your life to God to die for him. It may come to that. It's actually give your life to God to live for him. Do that and you'll find the dying bit happens when it needs to. Living sacrifices. All God's to do with as he pleases. No going back from that. Offer your, you notice what it says? Your bodies. It's not just hearts and feelings as if God's reduced to that sphere. No room for him in science anymore, just leave him with the heart. Not just minds and thoughts as if it's mere philosophy. Bodies. Everything from your beauty to your wealth, from your gifts to your loves to your ambitions, they all come with your body. And wherever your body goes, that's where your worship goes. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't think it's confined to a church building or a Sunday. See, what he's saying is be a sacrifice. Don't just bring one. There's a 20th century, 21st century bit of religious jargon that speaks of consumer religion or consumer worship. And it's interesting that the New Testament believes in consumer worship as well. But whereas the 21st century speaks of consumer worship, the sort of people who take a little bit from here and a little bit from there and a little bit from somewhere else. Sometimes they do it off different churches. You know, I go to this one for the music and that one for the fellowship and this one for the teaching. Or it's just one, but I really just look in for that bit. The bit I like. Like going to the supermarket and picking up, just one from a whole variety. The Bible, when it talks about consumer worship, it's an altogether more disturbing idea. For you see, if you look in these verses, we don't consume, we are consumed. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's what frightens us, really. It sounds as if my identity, my personality, my freedom are all going to be consumed by God, which is just what I fear about the religious fundamentalist. Just why I'm tempted to stick with the other consumer worship, the supermarket model. But look at verse 1 again, will you? Do you notice how it begins? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. See, no oppression here, no arm lock making us cry out, okay, I will be a living sacrifice. It's not an appeal to God's power or strength, not his authority and his might, but to his mercy. I'll never free myself from the supermarket. I'll never understand New Testament consumer worship until I've seen God's saving mercy. That's for another Thursday for us to explore. But let me just say this, miss God's mercy. Don't have that at the heart. And we can land up using all the right words and we'll still get all the wrong meaning. So, with that in the back of our minds, let's ask today's question, why bother with Thursdays? What are these lunchtimes about? Let me give you some negatives as well as some positives. Thursdays are not here so that we can worship during the week. Because actually, you've been doing that all morning. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. As this writer uses the word, worship isn't restricted to church. It's not just about music. We are incredibly stupid the way we narrow everything down, aren't we Christians? We let our jargon restrict us. As if Noel and Melinda are the only ones who've been worshipping. You know, the moment the song stopped, we stopped worshipping. The office, the factory, the hospital, the campus, they're places of worship every bit as much as a church building like this. And worshipping 9 to 5 may sound radical, but actually it's completely missed the point of this verse, hasn't it? It's 24/7, at least as long as you're in your body, it is. And we don't have Thursday lunchtimes so that we can worship during the week. If they're here for anything, it's to equip for a week's worship. See, look how verse 2 goes on. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'll not be doing this real worship, giving God his worth, if I'm just conformed to what's going on around me. This worship isn't drifting with the current. It's not being squeezed into the world's mold. The Christian life isn't lived by resorting to a default setting, which is the same as everyone else's. It needs minds renewed for lives to be transformed. And Thursday lunchtimes are to put minds and lives back on new tracks where they've strayed from them or been pressured off course. And it isn't the kind of in-service training where one expert does it all. I mean, those of us who are up the front here, we're not the only ones who can understand the Bible. It's just that we've been given the time to study it and teach it. And actually, if it's going to work at its best, it's going to be a lunchtime where we encourage, teach, and equip one another. At least will be if we help one another to apply what we're discovering to our workplaces. For some, it'll have to be on the walk back to work. For others, if they can stay on for lunch, it's if the conversation gets beyond the weather and the footy. Now, why bother with Thursdays? Not to worship during the week, but to equip for a week's worship. Well, here's a second negative. Why bother with Thursdays? We don't have Thursdays here. It's not to bring God to the workplace. God's there already. And if you're a Christian believer yourself, you're doing that as you walk in. What it may be for is this, not to bring God to the workplace, but to bring the workplace to God. Not because you can only find God in a church, but because sometimes another voice, someone else putting issues on the table, a time when the Bible can be open and God speaking, will help colleagues discover God and his astonishing mercy. Help people see, here's someone worth changing a life around for. I can remember someone telling me he'd watched two or three friends and colleagues find Jesus. And he said to me, the question that I kept asking was, what do they see in him? What does she see in him? It's like, you've seen it, haven't you, when friends fall in love with someone, and just occasionally you wonder, you know, what on earth made them choose him or her? You know, what does she see in him? Well, he was a bit like that, as his friends were finding Christ. And then they brought him along, and someone explained it, and his eyes began to open. He said, now I see. Not always the happy ending when it's the falling in love with the boyfriend, girlfriend, is it? But it was in this case for him. I was last week up with some old friends we've known for years. They spent the last 20 years or so living in a pretty obscure village up north. And they were just telling me that they run a little Bible study in their home week after week. they were telling me about the 10 people who'd been there the evening before, you know, and how he'd never even given anyone the time of day until this happened, and she'd come along because her friend had said this, and they went round the room, and Angela, my friend, was telling me she's got a lot of contact with mums at school. And she was saying how, oh, no, I gave a mum this book because it was so right to experience it. And this book, she said, I like to give them books or booklets because I don't think I'm very good at explaining things. Actually, she seems to me pretty brilliant at explaining things, but I understand the feeling. Well, Thursdays aren't a booklet. But they can be a similar help if you're someone who feels, I'm not very good at explaining things to my colleagues and my friends. Okay, why not come along and let someone else do the explaining, at least put the issues on the table for you, and you can take it from there. Treat it as a book or a booklet. Every week, you see, well, I'll tell you what my aim is standing here, what I encourage all the others who speak on a Thursday to do. I'm praying this, that if you're a Christian sitting here, I'm praying you'll be saying to yourself at the end, I've never seen that before. And if you've brought your friend or your colleague who's not yet a Christian with you, I'm praying you'll be saying, I've never seen that before, and I'm glad my friends heard this. That's why we run Thursday lunchtimes. Not to worship during the week, but to equip for a week's worship. Not to bring God to the workplace, but to bring the workplace to God. I hope it's why you'll want to come and why you'll want to use them. Let's pray as we end. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Gracious God, we pray that each one of us might be so thrilled by your mercy, so taken and captured by it, that we give you your worth. And we ask that in your goodness and kindness, you will use these Thursdays week by week to equip us to go on living transformed lives for you, to open others' eyes and discover what we've seen in Jesus. And we ask it that his name might be honored. Amen.